Please open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. And Chris, thank you for not only leading us in prayer, but teaching us how to pray. That's great. Proverbs 31, we come now. To the final passage in the book of Proverbs. And its topic as an endpoint for the book is surprising. After 30 and one half chapters of teaching young men to be wise, it ends with a passage that praises a woman who is proven to be, as its first verse defines her, an excellent wife. If you're a young unmarried man here, and that means if you are 13 years old or older, you need to ask the question, why, if this book was targeted at my age, does it end here? As we've seen over the course of the book, whoever shaped it into its final form took a lot of care in its organization. The book is targeted toward, as I said, young, unmarried men. It begins calling them to make a personal commitment to learning wisdom and avoiding folly. It moves then to wisdom in relationships, and it ends with applying wisdom in the governance of an entire people, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 31 last week. Women have a surprising place in the book. Proverbs is divided, if you'll recall, into two large sections. Chapters 1 through 9 form a prologue, preparing the hearer to learn wisdom, and then chapters 10 through 31 get into the details of living a life of wisdom. So, chapters 1 through 9, the prologue, ends with a comparison between two women. One woman is the personification of wisdom. She's built a magnificent house where many can come and feast on her banquet of wisdom. The other woman is a personification of folly. She dresses seductively and promises the young men passing by not a public feast, but secret pleasures that only she can give in secret. What she hides is that her promises only lead to death. And so the message is clear. Pursue wisdom as you would pursue a good woman. Avoid folly as you would avoid someone who could destroy you. Chapters 10 through 31 also end with a female figure. So the book ends with a female figure, just like the prologue ended with a female figure. But this woman is no ideal. She's no metaphor. This wise woman is a flesh and blood person. Like the wise woman of chapter 9, she is building a house. But this is a real household with a husband and children and work to be done. The message to the young unmarried men who are now completing this course of study of wisdom is clear. The aim of your wisdom is to build a household. This is the kind of person you want to join you in building this household as your wife. So let's read and see what we can learn for our lives today. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Lord, these words were penned almost 3,000 years ago in a very different cultural setting than our own. And yet you give them to us as eternal. And you call us to understand them and apply them with skill, with wisdom. And so we ask you to help us to understand how these words relate to each one of us. Teach us today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I have watched this passage strike fear in the hearts of faithful Christian women. Really? Make my family's clothes? Sell what I make for a profit? Complete a real estate deal so I can open a vineyard? Seriously? Now, if you reduce the passage to that, you'll miss it altogether. We've got to understand it in the context of the original culture and economy, and we must also contrast it with the culture and economy of our day. Because we live in a world desperate for wisdom, but we live in a very different economy. So we need skill to see how this relates to us. And so, to make the contrast vivid to you, so you can see it maybe, I'd like to compare two modern women, one named Betty and the other Synnøve. Synnøve came to America from Norway in the second half of the 19th century. She married young and settled down with her husband to work a farm in south central Minnesota. There, they operated a thriving business raising crops and animals, as well as raising 13 children. That's right, Synnøve bore and raised 7 sons and 6 daughters. And there's Betty. Betty was also the child of immigrants born 70 years after Synnøve. Her father ran a successful jewelry business and made enough money to send his extremely talented daughter to a woman's college that was a favorite destination for the daughters of the rich. Betty's mom worked as a journalist for the society page of their local newspaper. Betty had plenty of spare time, and she gave it to progressive politics. But she found her life's calling when she was asked to interview her college classmates for their 15th reunion in 1957. Her task was to find out about their experiences during life after college. Like Betty, most had married and had children in their home. But unlike Betty, most confined their work to being what was then called a housewife. So out of her study, Betty wrote an article from her findings with the title, "The Problem Which Has No Name." In time, she turned the article into a best-selling book. I want to quote to you from the book here, related to this problem that has no name. She writes, "The problem lay buried, unspoken, for many years in the minds of American women. It was a strange stir, a sense of dissatisfaction, a yearning that women suffered in the middle of the 20th century in the United States. Each suburban wife struggled with it alone. As she made the beds, shopped for groceries, she was afraid to ask, even of herself, the silent question, is this all?" Well, some of you have figured it out. Betty is Betty Friedan, and her book, published in 1963, is titled The Feminine Mystique. It launched what historians today call second wave feminism. What Betty Friedan advocated is what our society has become. Work has been separated from home. The feminist doctrine is that real work, satisfying work, must be found in business or government outside the home. This is where women find meaningful work. So that's Betty. But who is Cinnabon? Cinnabon is my great-grandmother. She died before I was born, so what I know of her is from family history. She and my great-grandfather were given to the work most people throughout history have done. They operated a household which included a business. Family, education, business all took place in the same place. They grew food to eat and food to sell, had little need to go to the grocery store. And they had children, many of them, to help them with the work of the farm. As most people throughout history have done, they valued education and educated these children on the job, at the farm, and at school. My great-grandfather was, I think this is accurate, the chairman of the local school board. So he took his kids' education seriously. I've often wondered what my great-grandmother would have said to the question of what she thought of working mothers. It would have been a nonsensical question. It would have been absurd. What if Cinnabon had gotten Betty Friedan's survey of American wives when Cinnabon was 37 years old? Would she have listed her many duties and then asked, is that all there is? The differences lie in comparing traditional economies to industrial economies. Traditional economies are built on households anchored by a husband-wife partnership. Industrial economies are built around large human organizations, either to do business to make a profit or to serve the modern state. Neither businesses nor government organizations are oriented toward households. In fact, households get in the way of the work. Sick kids who can't go to school or daycare keep you from the office. What's happened to the modern household is that it's been industrialized, like our entire society. The education of children has been outsourced to daycare and schools. Cooking has been outsourced to Chipotle through the delivery of DoorDash. Our clothing is made in Southeast Asia. Our food grown as far away as Chile and China, brought to us by the Walmart supply chain. And so Betty Friedan's classmates are reduced to little to do but make beds and buy groceries. The modern industrial economy has been very hard on the household. A husband and wife no longer run a family business together, not usually, where their children learn the skills necessary to take up the work on their own. We no longer eat what we've grown, nor do we make the clothes that we wear. Now, whether that's good or bad, what the industrial economy has done has been very hard on marriages and children. It has fragmented the family. All of us who have had children have experienced this, and we've had to try to figure out how to overcome how scattered we are in our schedules, and how little time we have together, and how our various occupations have little to do with each other. How we should live as households under such an economy, sorry, it's a topic for another day. And he said, don't do that. You can't leave them up to this and then say you're not going to talk about it. We have a text to cover. And this is why we need to turn to the wife of Proverbs 31. She is building a household. The slander on the traditional wife is that her husband simply wants to subjugate her for his own selfish purposes, to keep her, as the saying goes, barefoot, pregnant, and in the kitchen. Now let's see how this lady compares. Verses 10 through 12, we learn of her value to her husband. Look again at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. In the first word, though, we got a translation problem. Excellent really doesn't capture what the text is about. Many a woman in our day has read this word excellent as the result of making a perfect score on a test. 100%, A plus, excellent. But that's not the word. The word is used in the Greek language to describe a strong warrior or a capable manager of a large organization or someone who uses his land to good profit. The word refers to someone who is strong and capable. Valiant is one translation, but because that has a military slant, it doesn't really capture it. Competent would be another. This woman is, if nothing else, strong. Not masculine strong. She has the kind of strength that a woman was created to exercise. Strong men are attracted to such women. They are looking for someone who will partner with them in strength. And so young men, you should be thinking, one day I will be married and form a household, you should be thinking, is this the kind of woman that I'm looking for? Nancy and I raised three daughters, and we taught them to be strong, feminine and strong, or feminine strong, not masculine strong, the kind of strength that a woman was created to exercise. Strong men are attracted to such women. They are looking for someone who will partner with them in strength. So the writer considers such a woman rare and exceedingly valuable, more precious than jewels. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Because she is competent, she is both wise and capable, he doesn't have to follow her around as if she were a servant. She knows what she's doing, and she does it to good profit. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Already in Proverbs, we've met the wife who's devoted to pleasure or who is a constant complainer given to anger. This woman is constant in her fruitful life, her fruitfulness benefiting her husband and her calling. So her husband praises her. Now we're going to get the details. So the second part of the passage, verses 13 through 27, we see her work reveals her strength. Her work reveals her strength. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hand. She knows the clothing needs of her family and buys the materials needed to make them. Wool to make for warmth, flax to make cool and comfortable linen. The word willing might better be translated glad. She works with glad hands. She enjoys her work. Verse 14, she's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She knows how to evaluate a product, purchase it, and bring it home at a good price. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. There is probably in the Hebrew language here, and I can't go into the details, but there's probably, this is a metaphor of a lioness who hunts at night to bring her cubs food in the morning. She's not working for herself. Her skill and labor is focused on providing for the members of her household, including women who work as her servants. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So the poem obviously is reflecting a wealthy woman who has the money to hire servants and buy a field. She then directs the clearing of stones from the soil, the planting of vines, the building of walls. She is a project manager who isn't afraid to get into the work herself, as seen in the next verse. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Then verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She makes sure that what she makes is good enough to sell at a profit. Her work endures even when the day is done. Verse 19, she puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She is gathering wool or flax fibers to spin them into thread. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Her concern reaches beyond her household. She's concerned for her community. The hands that work in verse 19 are the hands that give to those who cannot provide for themselves. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household, they're clothed in scarlet. She's confident that her preparations for winter are adequate to meet her family's needs. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Both her clothing and her household design are attractive and fitting for her home. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman writes, "The implication is that her husband can achieve such a significant status only with the support of his wife. Because his wife is competent and productive, this husband can concern himself with the needs of governing the community. Her calling is inner-directed toward the household. His calling is outer-directed, both toward the work of business and the work of governance." Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Once again, her skill goes to an overflow of goods that are made well enough made to sell at a profit. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. In the Old Testament, to put on clothing was often used as a metaphor for displaying one's true character, or as we might say, to show her true colors. This woman is strong, and she displays her strength with dignity. She doesn't have to show off. It's just obvious. in her work, in her attitude, in her confident trust. She displays a confidence about the future. She's not constantly anxious about whether she's done enough or how things will turn out. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. All the skills she displays are grounded in wisdom, the topic of the entire book of Proverbs. She has learned the wisdom taught in this book, appropriate to her calling, and as one who has learned, she can teach wisdom. You would miss in the translation the word kindness here. It's a very significant Old Testament word. Kindness. It's the kindness God shows his people. Kindness based on his commitment to his people. In the context of describing God, we translate it covenant love. Love grounded in commitment. So motivated by love, this woman's wisdom flows to others, and she teaches from that love, the teaching of kindness. And then finally, verse 27, she looks well at the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is vigilant and she is diligent. So, in chapter 9, we have this woman who metaphorically builds this massive mansion and invites thousands to her banquet. Here we have a woman who's just running the household. And she's doing it well. And so she's worthy of praise from her husband, not because of her fame, not because of her great deeds, but because of the capability and competence of her deeds. He calls her excellent. Verse number three, the last section of the chapter, the essence of her character is what brings her praise. The essence of her character is what brings her praise. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. They are the beneficiaries of her strength. They know it because they've experienced it, and so they praise her. And this is what they say, verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So the poem's conclusion employs the same word as at the beginning, that word excellent. She has done excellently. She has done valiantly. She has done competently. She has done skillfully. She has done diligently. Oh, that all husbands and sons and daughters would see the massive benefits brought to them by their wife or mother. And look, I'm not speaking in a crowd, I don't know. There are many, as this text says, excellent wives in this world. May your husbands and sons and daughters praise you. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, it's obvious now we're coming back to addressing young men. If you are a young, unmarried man here today, I'd encourage you to burn this verse into your brain as you go through life considering who you will one day marry. Now, ours is a visual age, and the multiplication of images on our screens, both the images of professional photographers and the skilled amateur photographer on social media, present women with an absolutely impossible standard. And this can put women under tremendous pressure to match the images that we are constantly bombarded with. A foolish man will follow into marriage a beautiful girl who tells him what he wants to hear about himself, only to find out that she lacks all the qualities that make for a good marriage and a prosperous household. Beauty is vain. Vain might not exactly be the word. The word is more fleeting. Beauty comes for a time and then it goes. And we all know this. It's a period of your life, young woman, when you have that youthful beauty. But like a puff of smoke, like a cloud, quickly, it's gone. And then you must ask yourself, what's left? And then the book ends where it begins. The foundation of her fruitfulness and the source of her wisdom is that she fears the Lord. And you can't read that in second to last verse of the book and not realize this is wrapping up the entire book. This is the source of all wisdom. And it might involve buying food for a household. It might involve governing a nation. It involves what you see and do as you walk down the street. It involves how you express displeasure. It involves how you talk to people, how you walk with people who you do business with. All of it is rooted and grounded in the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, it's not wisdom. Wisdom is not a technique. It's not a practice. It's a heart. And from that heart of fear, you learn wisdom. Having a love for God, grounded in a deep respect for who God is and what He has made and how He wants us to live, is the only pathway to wisdom. Don't think you can isolate this book into practical behaviors and you're going to get the results. This woman fears the Lord. That is the source of all her wisdom and strength displayed in her household. And the same is true for women and for men. This book is for women. I'll get to that in a minute. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Give her could be translated to extol her for. Others give her praise. A woman who is wise and displays it in the strength of the operation of her household will be noticed among her husband's associates in the highest reaches of business or government or law. Now, as I said, we don't live in this kind of an economy. And we can't expect a woman who runs a household to be spinning thread to make clothes. Unless it's your hobby. We have to interpret and apply. So the question is, what can we do with this? If you're a young woman here, what are you aiming for? Certainly this text doesn't require that you develop a winemaking operation in a textile business. So what does it call for? And I'm going to give you a few thoughts. Things to think about. First, before you can consider what skills you are to develop, you must ground yourself and your skills in the fear of the Lord. So you must know God, and you must know what He said. The Word of God is the foundation for all wisdom, all skill, all success in life. You cannot have it without it. As you give yourself to God's word, you must learn to work hard and for long hours. Work is a gift. The work of the household is a blessing. This woman spins thread with glad, happy hands. Then you must learn the kind of skills that benefit others. The wise woman of this chapter, her focus is on her household, not herself, not her self-fulfillment, not finding her identity. It's in serving others. Food and clothing and housing are human essentials. The elites of our day only honor these skills if they lead to a book deal and a show on Netflix. But every human household needs these things. You can live without an engineering degree. You cannot live without food and clothing. Then, you want to learn to teach what you've learned. Is your wisdom transferable to others, to children? And so you must learn the wisdom of Scripture. Proverbs was written with young men as a target audience, but we see in Proverbs that young men are also taught not just by their father, but by mothers and grandmothers. You cannot teach your sons wisdom nor your daughters if you have not learned wisdom. So, though the book's target audience is the young man, the young woman needs to learn these things. For those of you who already have a household, how could this passage benefit you? Let me speak to husbands. You must lead your wife to a place where she can succeed in her calling. You must see that she is protected and provided for so she can do her work. If she's to be an income producer outside the home, how does that fit with the other aspects of her calling, especially her role in caring for children and managing a household? Help her need to think about this. As I said in the beginning, the modern industrial economy is hard on families, but we should not lack hope. There is a way to live in Babylon happily. But it's going to take some work, and it's going to take some figuring out, and each household is going to look a little different. Finally, I want to say one last thing to the young men here who I love. And maybe you think, you know, I'm 14 years old. I'm going to get married like in the next millennium. I had no idea when I was 14 that at 21 I would be responsible for another person. No idea. Wish I'd known and prepared better. But she got over it. Now, maybe you read this and you say, yeah, that's what I want in a wife. Okay, that's good. But if she possesses these qualities, or at least the beginnings of these qualities, if she's aiming at these qualities, she's going to be looking for a man to match her. If she is strong because she fears the Lord and has learned his wisdom and displayed it in the skills she's mastered, she's going to look for a man to match her in strength. And so the question you got to ask yourself is, am I the kind of man that this woman would even give a second look? So that's some ways to think about this text. That's some ways to begin to apply this text. We can all benefit from this text, no matter how old we are, because the Word of God is fresh and alive for every season of life and everything we do. And so is the book of Proverbs. This wisdom is beautiful. It is glorious. It transcends culture. Amen. It is eternal. And so, before we transition to the Lord's Supper, let's pray. Lord, our first prayer is that you would encourage the wives and mothers in this room, and that they would no longer be intimidated by this passage, but inspired and encouraged in this passage, encouraged for how you've already worked in their lives, and inspired to, with your husbands, figure out how to do this thing called a household. And we pray for young unmarried women that you would teach them this kind of wisdom and help them to see that what the world longs for is vain and fleeting. Whether it's beauty or being celebrated in the media, whether it's high accomplishment in business or government, you have made the center of human society the household, and there is no greater place to serve for a man or a woman. And Lord, I pray for the unmarried young men in this room, that they would take wisdom seriously. They would take the development of skills that will lead to work and earning a profit for a family. They would take preparing themselves for a strong, good woman. Take it seriously. Be inspired in this way. Not be distracted by vain beauty and charm that deceives. Bless us, Lord. And teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name.